My name is Jeff. I'm one of the lead team members. Oh, it feels so high up here. And I just wanted to give you a quick update on where we're at with the selection process that has begun, looking for the new lead pastor for this church. And also ask you to pray for those that are involved in the process as well. So the process has started. We have a selection committee that has been formed by some of the members of this church. The committee met yesterday. They carved out half of a Saturday yesterday to start the process of actually interviewing candidates. And we have some internal candidates that have applied for the position. At this point, we're trying to keep the details kind of vague on who and what and the specifics until we get to the end of the process, but all will be made public at some point. And then next Saturday is basically round two of the interview process involving, again, the selection committee members and the applicants. And coming out of next Saturday, we will all be seeking. I'm part of that committee as well. We have a couple of, just so you know, a couple of lead team members and about nine members of Adventure that have agreed to be part of this process. And the outcome of the couple of Saturdays will be this committee going to God in prayer and looking for guidance on who we would offer up to the church for a vote. The ultimate selection, you know, we're looking to God to make the ultimate selection for the next lead pastor. And that an important part of that next selection is going to be involve a vote with the church members. And so the committee is looking to find someone to potentially offer up for a vote. So having said all that, we on the committee feel a tremendous weight and I guess an honor and an obligation to follow God and listen to God through this time, and would really appreciate you kind of standing behind us, praying for us. And if we could just right now, I mean, some of the folks are in the room, if we could just take a moment and pray for that process and have you kind of agree in prayer, I would appreciate that. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you are in control, and you're the God of love and peace, and you have a vision for this body. You see where we're going and what we can become in the next 3, 5, 10 years. And so, God, we just ask that you would make that vision available to us as we look to do your will in navigating through the leadership transition here. Just give us clarity, God, and I also ask for peace for the people on the selection committee, knowing that you're in control, and so that we would all see your direction very clearly, God, so that in the end, your will be done. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Great. Thank you, Jeff, and my name's Jeff. We've got about 4 or 5 Jeffs in our church, so you're pretty safe if you're new to just shake hands and say, hi, Jeff. Thank you, Jeff, for agreeing with me. Welcome back, as Nick said. I'm excited for what God has for us. There's still some space here to bring your friends, neighbors, and invite people into this. There's a lot of space first service. So if some of you are kind of trying to decide which service to go to and you're able to, be great to jump into that service. I want to thank all the people who helped get this ready. I mean, yesterday morning, this place was a wreck. I mean, literally, this was piled with stuff, and we were cleaning things out and getting rid of stuff we didn't need. So thank you to everybody who put in a lot of hours to do that. BJ and Nicole Hillebush helped kind of oversee and coordinate that effort, so thank you to them. I know Garrett and a lot of the youth put time in during the week. So just thank you to all of you, if any of you guys are present here. So take a, yes, give them a round of applause. So take a look around at everybody around you and do kind of an awkward smile at them. Yeah, see all these people? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now there's some empty chairs here. There's a few of our brothers in the faith who aren't here this morning. They've lost their jobs because of their faith. And there's a few sisters who aren't here this morning who were drug out of their homes literally and thrown in prison and stripped away from their children, from their husbands. There's a few other brothers and sisters who would not renounce Christ, and they were killed, and they're not here this morning. So as we continue in our series on Be the Church, we want to focus our attention this morning on the persecuted as we see the body of Christ as one body around the world. And we wanted to invite in a guest speaker this morning. Jay Todd is going to be joining us from Voice of the Martyrs, and really with just a goal to heighten our awareness of our body that is hurting, but also to celebrate the faith of these persecuted believers who are, like Paul, standing up to the persecution and counting themselves worthy. And so there's a celebration of that. There's a faith that grows in us from their faith. We're going to start this message with a video that I will just say, if there's kids in the room, I want to speak to parents. We start with this video. It's about 5 minutes. It's fairly graphic. It is a reenactment. It's pretty important to see, but I would probably recommend that kids step out maybe for the first 5 minutes. And then you guys can come back in. But if you, as an adult, kind of wrestle with, struggle with watching these types of things, I would challenge you to watch it and allow your heart to connect with these brothers and sisters and what they're facing, the reality of it, and let it do something in your heart. One of the other goals of this morning is for us to learn practically how we can get involved in being a part of their lives and supporting them as well as they face these things.
My dad and my mom and my children are home. When we started, we prayed for the peace of the nation. Then we prayed for those persecuted Christians. During the prayer section, when the attacks happen, started hearing the conscious. That maybe so many people will die in the church. Everybody was crying and shouting. I started feeling something. I was shivering. Was good. I did not realize it was a blessing. As Pietro,
I saw people on the floor, some wanted and some were crying. There was blood around them, their bodies.
Then
flesh out in Jesus. That was the lid in my head. So push out at Jesus.
My younger brother shot him on the chest. His name is John. And he died at the age of 10. I think we are 18 people that are shot. And 12 are dead. I saw my father bleeding seriously, both from the thigh. He's always kind, always tell us read the Bible and be close to God. And that was the last time I saw. It's not dead.
Yeah, this morning we're going to talk about the persecuted church. And some of you may not look forward to such a message, but what I hope you learn and really go out of your understanding is that this is not a depressing message. The church is bearing much for the cause of Christ, but in the end, no one loses. We'll talk about that. So you see what happened here in this video, and maybe as you were watching it, some of you thought about the attacks in Paris this weekend. And maybe I'm sure, you know, it was horrific in so many ways, as was the attack in Kenya last spring. But anybody scared, you know, to realize that, hey, ISIS can be showing up here, you know, in the months that perhaps they're already here. Who knows what city? I heard Washington, D.C. mentioned, amongst cities, New York. I don't know if anybody's scared about that, but they do what they do because they oppose Christ. They oppose the gospel. They're obviously blinded to the truth. But there's 5 points to remember, and it applies to us in the West, some of whom, you know, might feel scared. People in France that may be scared. Believers in France that may be scared. I'll touch on 5 points real quick. God's not intimidated by caliphs, dictators, or terrorists. None of these guys intimidate God for a heartbeat, right? He's got this whole thing in control. And yet he allows some of these things to play out. Number two, God always finds a way to encourage, to grow, and to build his church. He's just looking for people that are willing to count the cost. Number three, God uses people who are scattered to expand his kingdom. If you understand the church, that's what happened in the first century. That's how the church was born, and it continues to be the pattern by which the church grows. Number four, you're not helpless. And you know, we know that. Because God is our helper, and he's numbered the hairs on all of our heads. Number five, the battle's already decided. And we know that, mentally we know that, but it's so easy to lose sight of that and get focused on the events that surround us. So those apply to us, and they apply to persecuted believers around the world. So So this whole big story of persecution, there were more Christians martyred in the 20th century than in the prior 19 centuries put together. So persecution is on the rise, and if you're following the evening news, hopefully you're becoming more and more aware of that. But the scope and scale of this thing is so much bigger than we've imagined or considered. It's estimated there's between 100 million and 200 million of your brothers and sisters that live under persecution today. And you know, we can't begin to wrap our minds around what that looks like. We hear the various stories, but it doesn't begin to, we don't begin to have the understanding that we might. So the background to this, to the persecution that's happening, you have persecution happening here and you have harvest happening here. Persecution and harvest, they go hand in hand. When the church grows, the persecution increases, as it did in the first century. And you can see that if you've studied church history, you can see that play out across the centuries. And we're living in the time of great harvest right now, whether you're aware of it or not. I mean, speaking churches here in the States, and churches struggle to keep their numbers up, treading water, doing whatever they're doing. And yet the church worldwide is growing in great numbers. In a typical day in China, it's estimated somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 30,000 people will come to faith in Christ per day in China. If it's a good month, it could be a million in a month. And the scale of this is, you know, beyond us. A few years ago, there was a fellow from Campus Crusade. He came and he spoke in a house meeting, and he brought these numbers out of Africa, and he said that in Africa, in a typical day, about 16,000 Muslims leave Islam for Christianity per day, and 26,000 people come to Christ per day across, now continent wide, 66 countries, I think, in Africa. In Latin America, about 34,000 come to Christ per day. In the year 1900, Korea, the nation of Korea, which was one nation still, not north and south, but it was deemed impossible to penetrate with the gospel, the Protestant gospel. Protestant missionaries had tried numerous things and just came up against dead ends. And they were becoming discouraged, to say the least. But today we understand that many of the largest churches in the world are there in South Korea. And meanwhile, persecution in the north is so great. In Nigeria, in 1960, the number of evangelical Christians was about just over 2 million. Today, well, in 2010, estimates are about 49 million. In China, communism took root in China in 1949. It was estimated there were perhaps a million Christians in China in 1949. Today, the numbers are somewhere between 100 million and 200 million. And so we're talking about an increase in 65 years. We're talking about an increase of 100-fold to 200-fold. And so these are the days in which we are living. We're living in unprecedented times on many, many levels. ISIS, of course, is unprecedented, but there's many things. The harvest is unprecedented. And we, as we pursue God, we can engage in that. The country where the church is growing, of all the nations on earth, the country where the church is growing fastest on a percentage basis is the country of Iran, which, of course, would surprise many people. But it's starting from a low number, but the church is growing 16 to 20% per year, according to Operation World. I've got good news and bad news. Some will take it as good news, some might take it as bad news. But the case is easily made that there are more serious, sold-out Christians in the nation of China today than there is here in the U.S. And that'll probably never revert. Unless God sends a massive harvest here to the U.S., China has most likely overtaken us in terms of that. I know that the Chinese church, which is a persecuted church, has lived under persecution, raised and grown up under that, have missionaries in, one particular ministry back to Jerusalem has missionaries in over 50 countries right now. The Korean church, you know, of course, So I spoke at the 8:45 service and reminded them, but you guys see you're coming late anyway. But by the time you guys all meet here every Sunday, Sunday morning has come and gone in virtually the whole planet. We're on the tail end of the globe here. I mean, what's left with us is Alaska and Hawaii, and that's about it. So by the time you meet every week, the vast majority of believers across the world have already met covertly or overtly, you know, by whatever means that they have. It might be in groups of two or three. It may not be at all, because it's that dangerous, where the time that they have to spend with the Lord, they have to do on their own. So we're part of, there's only one body of Christ. And you're part, whether you realize it or not, you're a member of that one body. And each one of us has a part to play, as the Apostle Paul told us. But something's come and gone this week, like any other. You know, perhaps hundreds or perhaps thousands of Christians were harmed, were taken to prison, beaten, raped, killed. But again, from a spiritual perspective, this is not a depressing message, because we don't look at the Apostle Paul and say, okay, so from the moment he came to Christ until the moment they cut off his head, this guy was hunted. He was pursued. He was beaten times without number, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, stripped naked and left. And we don't look at Paul and say, "Oh, look at this guy! What a loser! I mean, what a terrible life! I'm glad that's not me." Well, you might say the last part. You don't call Paul a loser, and. You know, I hope you see that very, very clearly. But the exact same thing is true for every person that's living under persecution. The stories you've been hearing from Iraq and Syria most recently, there's 30 to 70,000 prisoners in prisons in North Korea, in death camps in North Korea. They're not going to come out. These are camps where you go in, they work you to death, they starve you to death. And you are intended to die in that camp, and you will, and most will die. But there's 30,000 to 70,000 believers in those camps today. They'll probably never see freedom. But even there, they're not losing. They lose things in this life. But as Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider these present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory which will be revealed. God's a rewarder. And we know that there are eternal rewards awaiting each one of us. Honestly, if the truth be known, those that endure much for the gospel, and maybe it's some of you, are in eternity are kind of the winners, and we're kind of, in one way, we're kind of the losers. We're, you know, if we have very little cost to pay, if we have an easy life, if we show up on Sundays but stay home on Seahawk game day or something. We live this comfortable life, but many, God's watching every motivation and every part of our lives. So when we ask the persecuted church, we work in 61 countries, when we ask them, what's the number one thing we would say to the church in America? The number one thing they say is ask them to pray for us. So my point here is that you would understand what this means. The persecuted believers get at least a little feel of the scope of this thing, but that you would engage in praying for those believers that are persecuted for their faith. Many are on the front lines. The most unreached nations on earth, the 1040 window, if you're familiar with mission terms, you can go home and Google 1040 window if you're not sure of it. It's 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north of the equator in the eastern hemisphere. So if you can picture the eastern half of the globe, that's the 1040 window, that's the most unreached nations on earth. Well, if you lay a map, if you look at a map of the persecuted church and that, they pretty much match. So the most unreached places are also the places where the people that do come to Christ are persecuted, and they try to stop them from spreading his name. So again, the number one request is prayer. I want to, and many people are at a loss. You know, if you say, okay, I'm going to discipline myself and I'm going to pray every day. Well, after we week one or week two, you might start feeling like, wow, what do I go, where do I go here? I have a few of these sheets about ways you can pray for the persecuted church. I've got a table next door with some resources, and we'll talk about that later. But there's 16 prayer points. I'm just going to touch on them quickly because we've got a lot of ground to cover. Number one, pray that God would give them the right words and they would fearlessly make Christ known. And there's scripture verses for every one of these. There's multiple verses for most of these prayer points. Number two, that they will see God's grace as sufficient and God's power perfected in their weakness. Three, that they would love Christ appearing, that they would love his appearing all the more. They look forward to the day he returns. Number four, that they will rejoice and share in the sufferings of Jesus, and that they will rejoice even more when he is revealed. Number five, that they will endure, endurance. You know, the civil war in Iraq is 4 years old. You got believers that have been chased out of their home city, and they fled to another city. ISIS came to that city, they were chased out of that city, they fled to another city. You have family members that they've lost track of, they can't find. We don't have a good handle on that, but the endurance that's needed is tremendous. Pray for endurance. Number six, that they will love Christ far more than their life, than life itself. Mm-hmm. So that they're going to be willing to die for him if and when called to do so. Seven, that they will love their enemies, that they are going to win them to Christ. Eight, that they will not enter into temptation. Nine, that they will rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer for his name. 10, they will remember that they were made for such persecution. Jesus told us it would come. And those that are walking through that, hopefully many of them understand, know those verses and understand really the privilege that they have. 11, that they will live in the joy of the Lord before their persecutors. They're going to have joy right through it. And there's countless stories of people that had great, great joy in the middle of, literal, in the middle of tortures. And it's possible because God can do and does do, you know, what we would consider unbelievable or miraculous in the life of his kids. 12, that they will remember their unbelievable future glory. That was tied to Romans 8:18 again. 13, that they will learn to more completely trust in God. That they're going to trust, no matter what's happening, they're just going to keep trusting. And, you know, I think all of us know that's not easy at every moment when things really turn bad. 14, that they will rejoice and bear in their bodies the marks of Christ. Paul in Galatians talks about that he bears in his body the brand marks of Jesus. 15, they will rejoice in filling up that which was lacking in Christ's sufferings. That's a hard one. We won't dig into that, but there are verses tied to that particular request. And 16, for the physical protection and deliverance. And there's many verses that talk about that. Again, the church was born in persecution. Much of the New Testament was written in the middle of Paul's letters from prison, but much of it was written in the context of persecution to of the church who was facing it. So it's not foreign at all. My name is Jay Todd, and my background. I got involved with Voice of the Martyrs because, I don't know if most of you hopefully know Kathy and Miles Ulrich. Kathy kept nudging me years ago, hey, you need to find out what these guys are doing. I was involved in a number of ministries. And, oh, yeah, okay, I'm busy. I've got other irons in the fire. But I regret not knowing sooner than I did. But I've been involved in short and midterm mission work. I've been in 14 countries. And if seven years ago, if you said, hey, Jay, do you think you have your finger on the pulse of what God's doing? I probably would have said yes, but I knew nothing. I knew next to nothing about this 100 to 200 million that that are on the front line. So many are on the front lines of the work that God's about across the planet. So quick background on Voice of the Martyrs. So Voice of the Martyrs was officially started in the 1960s. We've been around a long time. We work in 61 countries. The founder was a Romanian pastor. He and his wife, Sabina, were raised as atheists, lived in Romania. And high up in the mountains of Romania, there was an old Romanian carpenter, and he prayed, and he said, "God, I've served you all of my life, but there's one thing I would ask before you take me home, and that is that I will be able to win one Jew to faith in your son. But you know, Lord, you know I'm old, and I can't just traipse around Romania looking for this person, so I would ask that you bring him to this village." Well, Richard and his wife, atheists at the time, moved to that village. Richard was a very successful businessman. And when this carpenter met him, he knew that this was the answer to the prayer he prayed for so many years. He won Richard to Christ. Richard became, not only did he come to Christ, but he was on fire and for the Lord and went to Bible school and became a pastor. One Sunday morning, he's on his way to church, and a vehicle pulls up, and they pull him off the sidewalk, and he spent 14 years in prison for being a Christian in that land. And he was tortured for most all of those 14 years, often just daily torture for 14 years. Three of the years he was underground, he never saw the sun, the moon, the stars, never saw a flower, never heard a human voice except the voices of the men that were torturing him. They actually put things on their feet so even their footsteps, so there was just total silence in solitary underground. He says he forgot what colors looked like. So he could remember the names of colors, but he didn't have a picture in his mind any longer of, like, what does blue look like? Because everything is just black and gray where he was for years. So even in the midst of those tortures, he won many of the people that were torturing him to faith in Christ. He wrote a book called Torture for Christ, which I have a few copies over here on the resource table, and to talk about the lessons that were learned and different people he met along the way. Extremely, extremely inspiring book, I highly recommend. He prayed for a ministry to other Christians that were facing persecution at the time, and that turned into Voice of the Martyrs. So who here comes from a large family? Oh, good. Number of hands. Okay. Anyone brave, just throw out the number of kids. And
five,
six.
Eight.
Any more?
Seven.
Seven, okay. I'm actually one of nine. But whether you're an only child or one of five or six or seven or eight or nine or three, you're all part of the largest family on earth. So these Victoria right there, she's a sister in Christ you never met until today. You didn't meet her in person. But now you're kind of, you have an image in your mind. That's one of your sisters you didn't know. If you spent time in the mission field, even a 1 week trip or something, and you go and you spend time with believers, I don't care what country you go to, you will have fellowship with them. And you will develop friendships in many cases that can go on for years. And it's just, again, I've been in many countries that I have friendships and believers in numerous countries, and it's just great, precious. But we're one body, so don't think about it like, oh, those poor guys over there. You know, I didn't get the closing. I know I'm not going to preach real long, but in China, a short service is 3 or 4 hours. So we're going to keep it, that would be 3 o'clock. Okay, keep it down. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about And if you're like me, years ago, reading through those verses, you would come along and you think, well, that's because, that was going on back then. That's why it's here. It's there because the church was going to endure persecution from its inception until the day Christ returns. And it has happened. Many of us have been oblivious to it in prior years, but again, the persecution is on the rise. It's happening in, well, we're involved in 61 countries, but it's happening. It's happening here. I mean, there's examples here. Now, mind you, people lose their jobs and different things, but it's probably going to escalate. But we have much to learn from our brothers and sisters that face these things. So in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, you can turn there if you want, but here's what Paul writes. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul goes on, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him, even in his death. So there's a little phrase there, the fellowship of his sufferings. There's something called the fellowship of his sufferings. If you're enduring much, if you're called to live under persecution, there's a fellowship that you can have with Christ that is more often on a deeper level than we might have in the free world. When Richard Wurmbrand was in prison, when he was underground in solitary, in darkness, he said the closest times he had with the Lord in his whole life were in those times when he was in prison. He said that a totally dark cell would light up like diamonds of light, mm-hmm. and he would know that God was there with him in that cell. There's numerous, if you read testimonies of persecuted believers across the centuries, there's endless accounts of such things where God just comes close to those that are facing severe persecutions. In Acts 5:41, the apostles had been witnessing Christ around Jerusalem. A number of them have been taken and held, and then they were beaten. Acts 5:41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing they'd been counted worthy to suffer for his name. That's one of the things you pray for believers, that they will understand that they can rejoice because they've been counted worthy to suffer. There is a good part, there's a good side to suffering. It's not in our human understanding, but spiritually, yes, there is. Philippians 1:29. For it's been granted unto you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name. So there's a story out of China. There was a Chinese pastor, and he had his small daughter there with him. And he one afternoon, he says, okay, if there's one thing you need to understand. And he goes to this verse, and he reads it to her, and then he starts explaining it. And he's saying, so this thing, it says it's been granted. He said it in Chinese. It's been granted, it's been given to you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name. So if something's given, it's a gift. It's something that God has presented to you. He's presented you the faith to believe on him, but also the gift to suffer for his name. And he explained that it's to be received that way. He explained this to his daughter. Well, as it turned out, the daughter, when she grew up, she married a Chinese believer who then became a pastor, and he was actually apprehended on a number of occasions. He was beaten to numerous, to an ounce of his life. He was spent a lot of time in prison. She had to carry the ministry while he was in prison, and so that lesson from her father was preparation for her life ahead. Hebrews 13:3 is kind of the key verse. Remember them in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering, as if it were happening to your own body. Hebrews 11, last part of 35 through 38, says others were tortured. Now we're talking about the Old Testament. This is Hebrew, so these verses talk about the prophets. but the principles are the same. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's Hebrews. One brother, he took that verse, took that idea, and he applies it to today. And here's kind of a today's version for the persecuted church. Others were shut away in closets, in gulags, in prison cells, labor camps, shipping containers. Accused of betraying family, villages, and countries. Still others lived on the run in jungles, mountains, deserts, in makeshift camps, hunted like wild animals. They lived as refugees in this life. They and others were denied justice, medical care, jobs, food, community, choosing to be outcast rather than to deny Christ. Unjustly condemned, publicly shamed, beaten to death, starved, hanged, burned, crushed, beheaded, risking and surrendering all, of whom the world was not worthy. As I've mentioned, you know, under persecution, God comes along and believers are able to overcome. I'm not saying it's easy, but believers are able to overcome in that time. In this book, Torture for Christ, there's a series of letters toward the back of the book. There was a Russian girl, communist girl, and her girlfriend was a Russian Christian believer. The Christian young teenage girl, her name was Maria, and her communist friend, her name was Varya. Well, in this book, there's a series of letters back and forth between Varya and Maria. What happened was Maria would always witness Jesus to Varya. Varya, being raised an atheist to communism, would make fun of her friend, like, "You believe in this guy in the sky, and there's no God in the state. The state is going to provide what we need. The state, we have to trust the state." And this went on for months or years, making fun of her friend, but they remained friends. One day, you know, eventually Maria won Varya to faith in Christ. Varya was one of the leaders in the communist youth movement. She went to a meeting where there were perhaps 1,000 communist young people, you know, a youth group, 1,000 people in a hall. And being a leader, she had access. She came up to and took the mic to give a testimony. Well, her testimony was, "I have to ask your forgiveness. I have led you in a false and empty way. The way of communism is not true, because there is a God who created you and has a purpose for your life. And he loves you, and he sent his son who died for you to pay for your sins, that you can have eternal life. After you die here, you will live eternally." Because she said that in the meeting, she was marked. She was sent to labor camps in Siberia. So these letters came when now Varya's in a labor camp in Siberia. These letters go back and forth. I'm going to read you an excerpt of one of these letters. Here's Varya writing to her friend Maria, who led her to Christ. "My heart praises and thanks God that through you, he showed me the way to salvation. Now being on this way, my life has a purpose, and I know where to go and for whom I suffer. I feel the desire to tell and to witness to everyone about the great joy of salvation I have in my heart. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nobody and nothing. Neither prison nor suffering. The sufferings God sends us only strengthen us more and more in the faith in him. My heart is so full that the grace of God overflows. At work, they curse and they punish me, giving me extra work because I cannot be silent. I must tell everyone what the Lord has done for me. He's made me a new being, a new creation of me who was on the way to perdition. Can I be silent after this? No, never. As long as my lips can speak, I will witness to everyone about his great love." That was the second to last letter that was ever received from Varya. In the fifth letter, she says, "Since the Lord revealed to me the mystery of his holy love, I consider myself the happiest in the world." This is an 18-year-old girl in a labor camp in Siberia, working 7 days a week, 12, 14 hours a day, with no hope of getting out. She's the happiest person on earth. also wrote about a time on Christmas night. Well, in a communist country, of course, you're working on Christmas, no holiday. So he worked a day and probably witnessed to people that day and probably got an extra week. But at night, she and some of the other believers that were being held there snuck out in Siberia at Christmas, December, Siberia, place where the snow never melts. And they snuck out to a pond and they cut a hole in the ice and she was baptized.
Boy.
And she was so overjoyed. So, at Voice of Margaret, we had a conference just last month we held it at Overlake. One of the speakers was a guy named Tom Doyle. He's the author of numerous books. He works across the Middle East, numerous Islamic countries. There's a book, and I'm going to mention it, and if you're taking notes or if you're at all interested, I point you to this book. You will learn so much. It's called Dreams and Visions. And if you go to Amazon and you just type in Dreams and Visions, you know how Amazon would say, come look inside. But you can read the whole first chapter. And if that chapter doesn't grab you, you need to check your pulse. What's happening is God is sending, in addition to using the church, raising up a church and evangelists and whatnot there, he's sending, supernaturally sending dreams and visions throughout Muslims. Dreams are very significant to Muslims because supposedly Muhammad had a dream. That's how he got the Quran. So when they get these dreams, they are, it's not like a dream you might have. When you wake up in the morning, you don't forget about that dream. You will go, whether it's days or weeks or months or years, and not know, you know, seeking the answer to what does that dream mean. For instance, Isa will be in the dream, but he won't have a sign to say, I'm Jesus, and Muhammad is a fraud, and Islam is nothing, and you need to call me. That doesn't happen. But Isa's there, maybe he won't speak at all. But because he's there, the Muslim knows that Isa was in my dream. So God's trying to tell me something, and they don't know what it is. And God often uses other people to communicate the reality of that. But check out that book and learn just one aspect of the unprecedented days in which we live. We're going to watch a short video, two-minute video, and I'll come up and finish up. living in a time of unprecedented harvest that's never, at a scale that's never happened before? And will we engage, will we be involved or not? The prayer, or the number one request for the persecuted church is for prayer. We talked about some of the prayer points. I have on the table, I've got some of the sheets with the various prayer points there on them to guide you. But my hope is not only that you will understand a little bit more about the persecuted church, but you will engage. We have the privilege, we have the duty, but we get the privilege to engage with believers. This country, you'll never get a visa for, you'll never set foot in, you'll never like or dislike their food, you won't learn their language, but you will be able to impact their country as you lift up these believers and support them. In addition to prayer, we do things like getting Bibles in. Kathy's daughter, Sarah, recently came back from smuggling Bibles into Vietnam and Laos, and there's just an endless need to get God's word into these places. VOM has somewhere 900-some projects going at a time. We just have proposals from all these countries, various pastors and evangelists, and we try to prioritize and meet those needs. But it's endless, you know, rebuilding houses, rebuilding churches that are burned down, helping widows and orphans for those that have been martyred. So come check out the table. We have the newsletter. You can friend Voice of the Martyrs on Facebook. There's a prayer map in here. I understand you might feel a little bit lost on that. There's a world map, folds out, shows you the various nations, kind of an update on those countries. But engage with your family. Engage with the body of which you are a part. You might struggle and say, oh, we're trying to grow numbers and another year goes by and that. But again, we get to engage in what God's doing on a global basis right now. You can pray this afternoon. Pastor Jeff's going to come up. I understand you guys, they put together a prayer, a letter for a pastor that's sitting in a prison. You're going to be able to sign that. Lastly, this is this is called the Gospel Balloon. This is, on here is the Gospel of Mark written in the North Korean dialect. Like a South Korean leader will read this and they won't necessarily understand it clearly because the North and South dialects are slightly different. But so these are inflated with hydrogen, not helium, and they'll go up to about 12,000 feet. And they're so balloon launches. We started at the border of North and South Korea, and you just send thousands and thousands and millions of these have gone into North Korea. Obviously, they pray before they go. Yep, obviously the winds have to be blowing the right way. You just grab rather than just blowing north and west. Go ahead and do it. They do it off, now they do it off the water. North Korea said, hey, well, we figure out where these are coming from, we'll bomb that location. So, but those are covert balloons. So this is weatherproof plastic. It falls on the forest floor. It gets covered up with leaves. This little corner is sticking out, that's why it's bright. And a kid can take this home and read that there is a God who created the world, who created them, has a plan for their life, and has made a way for their redemption. And he can see his family come to Christ as a result. So there's endless ways in which we come alongside persecuted believers and attempt to get the gospel into unreached lands. Again, number one request, pray for them. Don't become disheartened in trying to pray for such believers because they're winners. Come alongside them and let's act as one body. Paul, the first offering was in 2 Corinthians 9. When Paul talks about taking the collection for the believers in Jerusalem, they were poor, they were destitute. Because they were under persecution, they probably weren't able to make a living as they should. That was the first collection that was taken in the New Testament. The principle holds true today. So be the church and remember them.
Okay. Hey, hang up there. Pray for Jay and his work. And Lord, I just thank you so much for Jay's passion.
and his heart for the body of Christ. You know, we got to experience that this morning, and we got to experience your heart through him. And so I just pray that you continue to empower and anoint him, Lord, and your Holy Spirit just work in powerful ways as he has such an important ministry, being literally the voice of the martyrs, the voice of the persecuted church, and just helping our hearts to soften and awaken in how we can join together with our family members around the world and support them. So just bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so he mentioned a practical way that we can jump in this morning is Voice of the Martyrs has this really cool ministry of sending letters to, excuse me, people who are in prison right now. So they'll get these letters, and it's in their native tongue. And then there's also an English on top, so you guys can read what you're sending. But I thought it would be cool if the whole church signed this. So we've got a bunch of signatures on there from First Service, and we can fill up the back. Farshid has received, I think, over 5,000 letters in Iran at this prison. Now, we don't know what the prison guards do with these letters, but can you imagine the impact that that has of this this flood of carloads of letters, you know, just through the years coming to him? And I imagine he knows something of them as well. He does have connection with some of his family. He was arrested in 2010 for his faith. Spent almost a year in solitary confinement. He has a wife and two kids. His sentence was until December 2017. So just imagine what you were doing, you know, in December of 2010. That's when he went into prison. And he's been there ever since. He just got word from the prison guards that he is scheduled to be released early, to be released next month. Now they have... over there where I'm going to have this letter, you can read his story and some of the things he's been through and how he's been an encouragement even to other inmates there, Muslims, who have gotten out. And one of them made a YouTube video about Farshid and just the testimony of his character and how he treated the other and just came to the aid of other inmates. But sometimes they play with his mind. They've told him lies about his family and his wife and his father. And so... obviously, there's some fear there of are they truthfully going to let him out next month? So one of his prayer requests is that we pray that they hold to their word, that they're convicted, that they just the fear of the Lord comes on them. They stand to that, and they release him. Some of you can imagine, think in your lives, have you ever been going through something, and you just could feel that people were praying for you? You didn't even hear it from many of them. You just knew you were covered in prayer. That's what these people experience when we engage and make this a part of our prayer life. So there's all kinds of resources to help you practically do that. There's emails, texts you can get regularly with reminders or stories and specifics that you can pray. So I encourage you guys. I know usually we have our fellowship time in between services, but we're keeping that open over there. Feel free to go over there, fellowship, but also check out the Resource Center, talk with Jay, and sign this letter. So so as we close, yes, two hands. Go ahead, First Star, my wife. Yes, yeah, we'll close with prayer. Good thought. Susan. Oh, okay, cool. Two hands, one voice. So yeah, let's pray for that. And then I just also wanted to say that I don't forget, if you came here this morning with a prayer request or you'd like to have prayer for something in your life, you can come sit in the front row here, and we've got people who will come up and sit with you, pray with you, listen to the Lord with you. So yeah, let's pray. Lord God, we've heard these incredible stories this morning of so many, just specific stories as well. Just we think of Victoria and just how we connect with her now. And the life that she is living for you, and even in the face of loss of loved ones, but her hope that she communicated that she will be with them again, and she's standing in her faith. We just pray that you would strengthen her. May she feel the support of her brothers and sisters. praying for her, and so many who see that video and are moved to pray for her. Thank you for this ministry, which is just such a resource for the church of Voice of the Martyrs. Strengthen those who are leading that ministry and who are involved in volunteering in that ministry to continue to get the word out, Lord. God, we pray for Farshid right now. Lord, God, release him to his family and to his kids. God, we just pray for a fear of the Lord to fall on the prison guards, those who are mistreating him, those who would want to play with his mind and give him a false hope. God, we pray that that hope would be realized and he would be released before Christmas of next month, Lord. God, release him, Lord, and we look for a report of that, God, of that praise. And just strengthen him and help this letter to get through to him somehow. If he hasn't gotten any of the other letters, Lord, we just pray that this one would get through and he would be encouraged to know that that we care and that you care and that you're with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. One last thing over at the Resource Center, Voice of the Martyrs is completely volunteer. Jay, he wouldn't let me give him money for coming and speaking with us and bringing that message. But you can donate to Voice of the Martyrs, all the resources there that helps cover those things and helps continue to produce resources to get the word out. So go check it out. Thanks.